Genesis 50. Genesis 50, verses 15 through 21. Thus says the inspired, inerrant Word of God. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." May God bless the reading of His holy word. And now if you will take your Blue Psalter hymnal with me and turn in the back to page 75, we'll be reading from the Belgic Confession. I'll be reading Article 13, and you may follow along, page 75, in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal. Article 13, on the providence of God and His government of all things. "We believe that the same good God, after He had created all things, did not forsake them or give them up to fortune or chance, but that He rules and governs them according to His holy will, so that nothing happens in this world without His appointment. Nevertheless, God neither is the author of nor can be charged with the sins which are committed. For His power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that He orders and executes His work in the most excellent and just manner, even then when devils and wicked men act unjustly. And as to what He does surpassing human understanding, we will not curiously inquire into farther than our capacity will admit of, but with the greatest humility and reverence adore the righteous judgments of God, which are hid from us, contenting ourselves that we are pupils of Christ, to learn only those things which He has revealed to us in His Word, without transgressing these limits. This doctrine affords us unspeakable consolation, since we are taught thereby that nothing can befall us by chance, but by the direction of our most gracious and heavenly Father, who watches over us with a paternal care, keeping all creatures so under His power that not a hair of our head, for they are all numbered, nor a sparrow can fall to the ground without the will of our Father, in whom we do entirely trust, being persuaded that He so restrains the devil and all our enemies that without His will and permission, they cannot hurt us. And therefore, we reject that damnable error of the Epicureans, who say that God regards nothing, but leaves all things to chance." The teaching of our subordinate standards, the Belgic Confession. Well, let us pray as we come to this text. Our Heavenly Father, Please prepare us to hear what you would say to us through your word. Bless us with the ears to hear and the eyes to see. Bless us with your Holy Spirit so that we might understand and that we might obey the teaching of your holy word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever felt the crushing weight of anxiety upon you? Have you ever experienced that feeling where worry just takes over your whole life? Maybe it stems from guilt. Maybe it stems from fear. But whatever it is, it's all you can think about. And you feel perhaps hopeless. And you wonder, what is going to happen to me? What is going to happen in this situation? Is everything going to turn out all right? How could things possibly turn out all right? Well, I've had that feeling before. Maybe you have as well. As we work through our scripture passage this morning, we will see that Joseph's brothers experienced those feelings. They experienced that anxiety. But most importantly, today we will see how those anxious fears are resolved. I've given our sermon this morning the title, Providence Answers Anxiety. And I have given it that title because God's providence, God's sovereign rule over all things is the answer to all our anxiety. Now we'll be looking at this passage today in two sections. First, in verses 15 through 18, we will look at how these anxious brothers try to handle their anxiety. And second, in verses 19 through 21, we will see how their problem of anxiety is resolved or answered. So first, anxious brothers. Second, anxiety answered. Now, what is happening with these anxious brothers? Well, the first thing we see in our scripture this morning is the cause of their anxiety. Look with me at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So what has happened to bring this anxiety about? Well, Jacob, their father, has died. And now that they have taken the time to mourn their father's death, they've also gotten to thinking. They've been thinking about the implications of their father's death. What does this mean for us? They've been thinking also about that great sin which they committed against their brother Joseph. You see, after all these years, the brothers still have not forgotten what they did to Joseph. Now you remember what they did, right? They took him by force. They threw him into a pit. And eventually, they sold him into slavery. And they lied to their father Jacob. They showed Jacob their son's bloody robe and deceived Jacob into thinking that his son had been devoured by a wild animal. But no, Joseph had not been devoured by a wild animal. He had been devoured by his own brothers. Back then, the brothers had the power over Joseph. And they made use of their power. They acted decisively in their hatred of Joseph. But now the tables have turned, right? Joseph is no longer a powerless young lad. Now Joseph is a powerful man. In fact, Joseph is a ruler over all the land of Egypt. Wait a minute, though. Joseph has been a ruler of Egypt for quite some time when we come to Genesis 50. If Joseph had wished harm upon his brothers, he could have acted against them a long time ago. Why would the brothers think that he would act differently toward them now? Well, perhaps they remember how their uncle Esau once felt toward their father Jacob. After Jacob stole Esau's blessing, Esau hated Jacob. And at that point, Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Genesis 27:41. So Esau was just biding his time. Esau was not going to harm Jacob while his father was still alive. Esau didn't want to bring grief on his own father, whom he loved so much. But Esau was planning ahead. As soon as his father died, he planned to kill his brother Jacob because of how Jacob, he felt, had wronged him. So Joseph's brothers are wondering, is Joseph like Esau? Has Joseph been biding his time, waiting for Jacob to die so that he can finally bring vengeance upon us for that great evil we committed against him so many years ago? Perhaps Joseph's brothers are thinking of how they would have acted toward Joseph if Joseph had done something so terrible to them. It can be very easy sometimes for people to assume that other people must struggle with the same sins that we struggle with. What if Joseph had thrown us into a pit? What if Joseph had sold us into slavery? Could we ever forgive him for that? So isn't Joseph going to respond in the same way toward us? Will he not repay hatred with hatred? Perhaps that is what his brothers think. But of course, if we have read through the whole story of Genesis, through Joseph's whole story, we know that this fear of these brothers is irrational. And they should realize that as well. Joseph has already forgiven them for everything. He made that clear back in Genesis 45. Please turn back with me a few pages to Genesis 45. Genesis 45, we're going to look at the first 11 verses there. So in Genesis 45, Joseph's brothers have come to him. They've sought food in the famine. And Joseph is about to reveal himself to them. They haven't recognized him yet. So starting with verse 1, we read, "Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near. Then he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, and your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine." Okay, so that's a long passage, right? But we see a very clear picture, right? We see Joseph's heart for his brothers. He loves them. He has forgiven them. He cares for them. And he even wants to provide for them, for all their needs. They were there when Joseph said these things. They saw this. They saw Joseph cry to see them. But it just seems too good to be true. And so the brothers, when we come to chapter 50, the brothers begin to doubt. They begin to wonder whether they have been played for fools. They think to themselves, perhaps Joseph has some sinister intentions. After all, could he really just forgive us like that? Is it even possible that someone could show so much grace? Well, perhaps one of the things driving the brothers' anxiety is the fact that they have never directly sought Joseph's forgiveness. As we saw back in chapter 45, Joseph freely offered them forgiveness. But so far, they have not asked him to forgive them. All this time, it's been like this big elephant in the room. None of the brothers wants to bring it up. But now, finally, that is about to change. So what did the brothers do? Look at verses 16 and 17 in chapter 50. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.'" That is the message that the brothers send to Joseph. But immediately we run into a big question, don't we? Are the brothers telling the truth? Did their father Jacob really say this, or are they just making it all up? Good commentators go both ways on this question. So what's the answer? Well, the answer is ultimately we don't know. We can't know for sure. It is possible, though, that the brothers were so desperate here that they made this all up. And I think that's probably what did happen. It seems pretty likely that this is a lie that they have concocted. And here are two reasons I believe that. First, we don't see any scriptural evidence that Jacob said anything of the sort to the brothers. So at best, their word is unverifiable. And second, in verse 15, it seems to suggest that it wasn't until their father was already dead that they began to worry about how Joseph would respond toward them. So it kind of makes you wonder whether they really had taken the time to bring up their concerns to their father before he died. But whether or not they lied, that's not really the main point here. So it doesn't really matter either way. The main point of these verses is to show us how scared Joseph's brothers are. They're frightened at the prospect of what Joseph might do to them. They're so nervous about how Joseph might respond that they decide to send a messenger to him instead of going to him in person. And look at how they compose their message. They compose it based on what they think will have the greatest effect on their brother. They're thinking, what's the strongest way for us to appeal to Joseph? Look what they decide upon. See how they begin and end their message to Joseph? At the beginning, your father. In the original Hebrew, your father is one word and it's the very first word of their message. And what do we see at the end? God of your father. And we call this an inclusio. The Hebrew word your father envelops or frames or encloses the entire message. It's at the beginning and it's at the end. And look at how they identify their father. Do they say our father? No. These are Joseph's brothers. They share a father. They could say our father, but they don't. They say your father. This is your father, Joseph. This is what your father wanted. These are the words of your father. Please listen to him. Now, what's the significance of this? Well, the brothers believe that Joseph has a great respect for his father. They believe that Joseph would want to please his father even in death. And so they appeal to Joseph to preserve their lives on the basis of what would please his father, Jacob. And so they begin their appeal with these words allegedly from their father, Jacob. Say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. And then the brothers add their own words to the message. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. Now, notice the vocabulary they use in this message. What do the words say? Forgive, trespass, sin, evil. Then they repeat, forgive, trespass. There's no sugarcoating here. These brothers realize the depth of their sin. They understand how horribly they have wronged Joseph. And they are genuinely sorry for their sin. And Joseph sees this. When Joseph receives the message, he sees how this has been eating them up. He sees how they have held on to their guilt all these years. Look at what he does in response to receiving this letter or this message. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. So when their words came to him through the messengers, at their speaking to him through those messengers, Joseph wept. Well, why is he weeping? Well, it's because he loves them. He wants them to realize that he loves them. He wants them to know that they are forgiven, that they need not fear him. So maybe he sheds some tears of grief at the fact that they haven't yet realized how much he loves them. Maybe some tears for joy, too, that the brothers are finally willing to confront what they did to him, their great sin, so that now, hopefully, their brotherly relationship can be completely restored. It's come out into the open. The relationship can be completely restored now. Well, it's hard to know precisely why Joseph is weeping, but we can know one thing for sure. This is an expression of affection, of love, the love that Joseph has toward them. Now, up to this point, the brothers have been speaking to Joseph through a messenger. But look at verse 18. In verse 18, that suddenly changes. The brothers are suddenly there before Joseph. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Literally, we are your slaves. The brothers personally come to Joseph. They're determined to show the sincerity of their repentance. They had sold Joseph into slavery. And so these anxious brothers go so far as to offer themselves to their brother Joseph as slaves. They recognize what they deserve for their sin, and they come to Joseph begging for mercy. But what will happen? How will Joseph respond? Well, we've now come to our second section, and here we will see how the brothers' anxiety is answered in verses 19 through 21. Joseph's brothers have fallen down before him, offering themselves to him as slaves. And Joseph responds to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" Now pay close attention. I want us to notice something here. Joseph's brothers appealed to him on the basis of what? Of his father, Jacob. But whom does Joseph mention? Who is Joseph's main concern? It's not Joseph's earthly father. It's Joseph's heavenly father. God is the reason that Joseph has shown his brothers so much kindness and grace. So he tells them, "Don't be afraid. Things are not going to change, even though Dad has passed away. I'm not going to get back at you. Don't worry." And notice the rhetorical question Joseph asks. "Am I in the place of God?" Well, the answer is no. Of course not. But we have to understand this correctly. When Joseph says this, when Joseph says he's not in the place of God, he's not saying it passive-aggressively. He's not saying, "Well, I can't do anything, but God's sure going to get you back in the end." No, that's not what's happening. What Joseph means is that he is on board with God's plan. Joseph has watched as God brought together everything in his life. God has worked out everything in Joseph's life in order to save him and his father and his brothers, to save his whole family. And so Joseph, having seen what God has done in his sovereign providence, Joseph's not going to start playing God now. Joseph's not going to go and try and reverse anything that God has done in his providence. Joseph's not going to turn to petty revenge after seeing all the good that God has brought about, even through the evil that was done to him. Joseph rejoices in what God has done. Joseph has entrusted himself to the wisdom of God. Joseph delights in watching God's hand putting every piece of the puzzle in exactly the place where it belongs, even if, at the time, it may be impossible to see how it all fits together. And Joseph explains this more in verse 20. Look at verse 20. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." You see, God has used everything that has happened for good. God's purpose was to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Joseph recognizes that. Joseph has no interest in reversing that. He's not going to kill a person whom God has used him to save. No way. Joseph has no interest in turning God's sovereign preservation of life into an opportunity to bring death upon his brothers. No way. It's not going to happen. But now, let's deal with a tough question. Let's think back. What was it? What was it that led to this preservation of life? Well, it was Joseph's brothers hating him, throwing him into a pit, and then selling him into slavery. And even as the brothers did not sugarcoat their confession, Joseph does not sugarcoat his assurance. Joseph does not pretend that nothing happened. It did happen. It hurt Joseph. And it was evil. As for you, you meant evil against me. There's no question about it. Joseph recognizes that his brothers intended evil against him. Their actions were inexcusable. Their actions were evil. Their actions were sinful. And their actions deserve punishment. When the brothers threw Joseph into the pit, when the brothers sold Joseph into slavery, that was what they wanted to do. They wanted to hurt him. And that was what they did. They're totally responsible for their actions, their evil actions. And yet Joseph sees past his brother's evil actions. Joseph sees the good that God intended to do through their evil actions. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Now understand, it is not merely that God allowed this to happen and worked his plan around it. That is not what this passage teaches. This passage teaches that this was God's plan from the beginning. He meant it. He intended it. He weaved it into the tapestry of human history. His sovereign design was that Joseph be abused by his brothers and sold into slavery. How is that possible? How can a good God ordain the evil actions of evil men? Well, this is not easy for us to understand, and there is certainly mystery here. But the Belgic Confession, which we read earlier this morning, helps us to think through this carefully. The confession tells us that nothing happens in this world without God's appointment. God is absolutely in control of every single thing that happens. We can see that in our passage today. God intended these actions. God intended that Joseph be sold by his brothers into slavery. Nevertheless, God neither is the author of nor can be charged with the sins which are committed, our confession says. And we see that in our passage too, don't we? God intended that Joseph be sold by his brothers into slavery. But God intended it for good, not for evil. There was no malice, no evil intention on God's part when he planned for this to happen to Joseph. Well, how could a good God allow Joseph to suffer? Well, this is actually not such a hard question to answer. But it is an answer that many people do not like to hear. Many people in our society rebel against this answer. How could a good God allow Joseph to suffer? It's because God knows that suffering is good for Joseph. It's because God knows that suffering is the best possible thing for Joseph to be doing at that time. In his infinite wisdom, God knows what is best for us. And Joseph really believes that. God's intention always wins over man's intention. God's good intention always wins over man's evil intention. In Joseph's own suffering, he sees the goodness of God's intention. Now, Joseph may not have seen it all the time, but he certainly does now. It was all ultimately for good. Going on with our confession,